Good morning. Still awake? Good. The problem is the present. Oh, this one makes noises. We're heading towards Christmas, aren't we? And gifts are starting to appear. Anybody got gifts under a tree? If you have a tree, I heard of somebody who doesn't have a tree. It's very confusing. But gifts under the tree? Sorry, I missed. People put their hands. Some people? Okay, a few? Good. Good, excellent. And gifts are starting to appear. Has anybody opened any Christmas presents yet? A few. I'm putting my hand up as well because I have opened a few. We have a tradition with some friends of ours that when we meet up before Christmas, that we open the presents that we give to each other. So yeah, I've opened a couple of Christmas presents already, and the joy starts to build, doesn't it? If you are enthusiastic about Christmas, then the joy begins to build as these things start to come together. I remember as a child always being very enthusiastic about the lighting more candles on the Advent candles, and that kind of sign that it was getting closer, it's getting nearer. And maybe for you, the joy is about what you receive yourself, is about receiving gifts. Maybe for you it's about giving. Maybe it's about going out and finding those presents that are just right and the anticipation as you wait to give it to those who you care about. Maybe it's the joy of seeing children and their enthusiasm as we get near Christmas. And there is this great enthusiasm, this great joy amongst young children, particularly as you get near Christmas. This point where it isn't necessarily all about what they get yet, where actually there's just this excitement and this anticipation because they know something is coming. And of course it's Christmas and we celebrate the gift of God, the gift of God to us in Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. We've got our four readings and we began in Matthew chapter 11. You might want to find it, it's page 976. Matthew chapter 11. And we read about John. We read about John the Baptist. John, the Baptist who baptized Jesus, but has now been arrested. He's in prison. And he's heard about what Jesus is up to. He's heard about the deeds of the Messiah, as it's put here. But he's got some questions. It seems like he's got some doubts because he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? He's looking for confirmation. He's looking for some confirmation about who Jesus is, about what it is that's going on. Jesus wasn't quite what people expected. It seems that Jesus wasn't even quite what John the Baptist expected. And he's trying to get confirmation. Are you really the one, or is there someone else coming? As we go through the Gospels, we get this kind of unwrapping picture of who Jesus is, that gradually the layers are peeled away as we get this bigger picture of who he is and what he's come to do. And Jesus answers with this picture of what it is that's been going on. Verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He goes back with this picture, and it's really a picture that's steeped in the Old Testament. It's not a specific quote, it's not a specific quote from a particular Old Testament prophecy, but the kind of things that are talked about there are the things that are talked about in the Old Testament as signs of the kingdom of God, of signs that God is at work, that his kingdom is coming. If you were listening carefully, you would have heard some of those things mentioned in our other readings, in Isaiah and Psalms. We'll come on to those. These signs of God being at work, of his kingdom coming. And he sends John's disciples back with this message. And he goes on to talk about John, declaring John as the one who would come before the Messiah. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. That in his own way, Jesus was saying, yes, I am the one. The Messiah has come. He has come. But then we had our reading from James as well, which is James chapter 5, page 1216, if you want to flip over to it. And it reminds us right at the start that yes, Jesus has come, but says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Reminds us straight away that as though we recognise in our reading in Matthew that Christ has come, here we're reminded straight away that Christ is coming again. I've put together a very technical diagram here just to help understand this. I know it's complicated, but I think you can manage it. It's to give us this picture to remind us that we're in that point that Christ has come, but he's with the Father, at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. I'm going to make my diagram slightly more complicated now. Okay. That's where we are. That we're between Christ having come and that Christ will come again. And we were powerfully reminded just a few weeks ago when John Edwards was speaking. If you can't remember it, it was the sermon with the alarms. Yeah? If you were here, I'm sure you can remember it. That we're on a countdown. That Christ is coming again. That everything we read about, as we look in the Old Testament, everything we read about that is coming has not yet come. That there are things that we read in these prophecies in the Old Testament that aren't yet fulfilled. There's so much, yes, that is fulfilled in Christmas, in Christ's first coming. But there is also things that are yet to come when he comes again. And in some ways, this is what Advent is all about. These two readings hang nicely together as this picture of what Advent is all about. That Advent, yes, we count down to Christmas, that we're looking ahead, that we're looking back, that we're remembering Christ coming. We're remembering him coming, Emmanuel, God, with us. But we're also looking ahead. We're looking to the fact that he will come again. He will come again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And sometimes we're not very good at recognising this. Sometimes we slip too easily, I think, into celebrating Christmas and Easter. And that's where we place our hope in these things. We look back all the time and we're not very good at looking ahead and remembering that Jesus will come again. So that's our hope. Our hope is placed in Christ coming again. Our hope is placed in the resurrection of the dead. That when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. And Christ will judge the living and the dead. And John asked powerfully that question, that he's coming back. And are you ready? If he came back today, would you be ready to meet him? Have you placed your trust in him? And a couple of weeks ago, Terry helped us too, as we think about this time, as we are waiting, this time of waiting through Advent, recognising that we are in this in-between, waiting for Christ to come again. But asking, how is it that we're waiting? How is it that we're waiting? Because our waiting is not something that's passive, that's the kind of doctor's waiting room sitting around doing nothing as we just wait for our name to be called. It's not that kind of waiting. It's a waiting that can involve preparation. That just as John the Baptist was there preparing the way for Jesus to come, that we too can be preparing the way for him to come again, making him known. And what are we doing as we wait? James makes it clear that we're to be patient, that we're to have patience. Be patient and stand firm. He uses this picture of the seasons. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Farming, growing things, it's not instant, is it? Today, yeah, we've got ways that we can speed it up. We've got ways that we can make things grow at the wrong time of year, that you can have all your vegetables in the supermarket all through the year. We've got ways that we can do that. We can ship things around the world. We can do those sorts of things. But we still can't make it happen instantly, can we? For you Star Trek fans, the replicator in Star Trek doesn't exist yet, does it? For people who never watched Star Trek, you missed out. But the thing on the wall that looks like a microwave that you push a button and food just appears as if by science. It doesn't exist. It has to be grown. There's no way of doing it instantly. It takes time. But the point here is that as certainly as the seasons change, as the rains come, is the certainty that Christ will come again. He says, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Where it says be patient and stand firm, it's one verb there that's been translated in that way. And it's the same verb that you find in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which is on the screen. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's that same, we have this picture through Luke that Jesus knew where he was going. That Jesus has this direction, that he's heading towards Jerusalem, that he's heading towards his death, that he has this picture, that he knows why he has come. It helps him turn away from other things, from other pressures that people put on him. It helps him say no to things because he has a bigger yes. He's heading towards Jerusalem. And it's the same word here that's used. It's the same verb. And of course, you know, the same words can be used in different places that mean slightly different things. But the sense of being patient and standing firm, again, isn't this kind of patience that's just kind of this, you know, like you try and encourage children to be patient, which by what you really mean is sit there, do nothing, do not speak to me. That's the kind of patience when I'm talking to Caleb and he wants dessert. That's what I'm looking for. Be patient, just wait, just do nothing. The kind of patience and standing firm that's here is much more of a focus. This resolution, this direction, this looking ahead, it's a sense of persistence, a sense of being fixed upon what is coming next. That there's something coming, that there's something we're looking towards, and we're waiting, but we've got our gaze fixed. Psalm 146 helps us again with this. What it means to be fixed upon the Lord. I'm going to begin from a verse earlier, from verse 3. It's page 632. Verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. It's saying if we're going to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord, then we're not going to trust in earthly things. We're not going to trust in earthly people, because people die. That's the reality. We can't place our hope and our trust in people. We can't place our trust in earthly plans, because we all know that plans change. Someone new comes along, or the wind changes direction and plans change. I know I don't have to say that to most of you, because most of you have jobs and know that it seems like change is every day. I know particularly for those who are in education or in any kind of planning that you get in and it feels like today is a new day and they've decided a whole new way we're going to educate children today. It feels like change is here to stay. We can't place our hope, our trust in earthly plans. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. We can place our trust in God, who's the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created, the one who knows how things work, the one who has the power to create and the power to save. We can place our trust in him who is faithful forever. We can place our trust in him, the one who sent Jesus Christ, the one who sent him, the one who's already fulfilled so many of those promises, or the one who's given us this hope in what he's done. We can trust in him that he will fulfill his promises. His words are not empty. The psalm goes on. The psalm goes on in verse 7 to talk about what he does. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. That actually we read here in the psalmist, the person who wrote this psalm, talking about what God does in his time, in his day. We hear Jesus in Matthew saying the things that he's doing, that God is doing there amongst people. This isn't something that's going to happen in the future, but this was something that was happening now. That Jesus sent John's disciples back saying, look what's happening now. The psalmist writes here, not about what God's doing in the future, but what God can do now. It's a picture, not simply of the future, but what God is able to do. Some of us have already opened some of our Christmas presents. Christmas hasn't arrived yet, but some of us are already opening things. Jesus hasn't come again, but we already see him as we read the Gospels. We see him giving people the blessings of his kingdom, what it means to be near God, already coming in the lives of people. And we see that continuing to happen. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. It was true when this psalm was written. It was true when Jesus walked on the earth. And it's true today and forever that the Lord reigns. That actually, as we trust in Jesus Christ, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he reigns in us. That God's kingdom is about the place where God rules. As we allow him to rule over us, God's kingdom is in our lives. And that as we do that, as we allow him to reign in us, we can go and we can follow the example of Jesus. We can go and we can seek to do the things that he did, to help those who are in need, to set people free. The Lord sets prisoners free. We live in a world where people are terribly imprisoned by so many different things. From addiction, from depression, from loneliness, from greed. And we're given this mission, this mandate, that where the kingdom is, people are set free. That we can go and we can seek to bring freedom in Jesus' name, to restore, to bring hope, to see signs of God's kingdom on this earth now. So this Christmas, how could you do it? To look ahead, to seek to help those who are oppressed. It's so easy at Christmas time to just be focused on ourselves, isn't it? On those around us, the family, and by that I mean the family that we like. How can we reach out to those who need hope and help this Christmas? Maybe we can do it. Maybe there's something we can personally be involved in. Maybe we can give. Maybe we can give money. Maybe we can support those who are doing it. There's fabulous things that are done by people within this church. There's fabulous things that are done by people we support around the world. Could you write a note to one of our mission links and offer them some encouragement? Could you give a call or send a card to someone who's on that list, that long list of people on the inside of our notice sheet who need our prayer at this time? Can you offer hope and help to others? But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Remember my very complicated diagram, that we're in between the first and the second coming, that there is still something to come. I know some of you now really want to know what's in here. I don't actually know. there is still something to come. And Isaiah reminds us of that. Isaiah chapter 35, page 720. It points us to the future of things being renewed, of a coming kingdom. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It's talking about a time when all of creation will be restored, when all of creation will be made new. That's what it means for this kingdom to come at this second coming. All things will be made new. Nature will be set free from the burden it's under. A little later on, we get again this beautiful picture. Isaiah comes back to this picture of a highway quite a few times throughout his prophecies. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed who will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. We're not quite used to the idea of roads and things that only certain people can travel on. The best I could cope with was a bus lane. And I'm sorry, that's not a very exciting picture. But they had something a bit. Apparently, in ancient cities, they would have roads or highways that only certain people were allowed to travel on. That would be for kings and their messengers and things like that. That only certain people were allowed to use, a bit like a bus lane. But imagine just for a moment if you were actually allowed to drive in bus lanes, not having to drive a bus, but you know somehow your car. You were allowed to drive in them all the time. Wouldn't you feel good about that? You feel a little bit. It's a vehicle, yeah. Electric vehicle.
Charging as you go.
Okay, so that's the future, but it's not there yet. But imagine if you could do that. If you could just drive down bus lanes, the way was clear for you. And it's something of this picture of saying that actually there is a way. Is this picture of God's people going going up to Jerusalem, having a free way to go up and to praise God, that there's no longer any obstacles in the way. They can gather to praise the Lord. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The picture of all of this, this passage, is full of joy. That the word that appears more than any other is joy. It's this picture of a joyful future. And actually, this is the third Sunday in Advent, and traditionally, the third Sunday in Advent is about joy. About joy as we look ahead, that Christ will come again. About awaiting it with joy and with expectation. Because there is something coming. There's something that we're waiting for. There's a hope. And there's something joyful to look forward to. The problem is the present. Not the gift, but where we are now. The problem is where we find ourselves presently. In all these readings, actually, we found something of a problem in the present. We read about John the Baptist being in prison. That he may well have been having doubts. He'd been arrested. He would have been in incredibly harsh conditions. And maybe he's got doubts about who Jesus is and what he's doing. In James, we read him telling people that they need to have patience, that they need to endure. He must have known church as well, because his commandment and what he's saying to people in that is don't grumble against each other. He had a good idea about what people are like. He had a good idea about the issues that churches were facing. In the psalm, we read about the need to not trust in earthly people and earthly plans, because it's what people were doing because it's what Israel did again and again. In Isaiah, here we read about strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts. Because people were feeble, because they were unsteady, because they were fearful. We read about this highway, this hope of a highway, of a way that's clear for God's people to go on. And that picture is a picture of hope to people then, not because it's like a bus lane and you can skip the traffic, but because they lived in a time, when they'd been invaded, when it wasn't safe to go along the roads, when the Assyrians had come and destroyed half the land. And they're offered this picture of hope that one day it'll be safe. It'll be safe to go and journey on the roads. It'll be safe. You could go freely up to Jerusalem. You can go freely to worship God. There will be no more danger. There will be no lion or any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. It'll be safe. It'll be you. There's hope. And it'll be joyful. That Zion will be filled with singing, everlasting joy. Gladness and joy will overtake them. It's a call for us to look ahead, to find joy that there is something coming. But perhaps the problem for us is the present, that we found ourselves imprisoned, that we found ourselves placing our hope somewhere else. Or perhaps we're just too downright sceptical, suspicious. Or maybe we've just been disappointed too many times. Just this week, I found myself saying to people that things are bad now, but they will get better. And at times, that's what we have to recognise, that the present may well be hard and difficult. And we can't bury our head in the sand and forget it. We can't ignore the problems that we find ourselves in. It's not about trying to deny the reality of things now. It's not about trying to deny that for each other. To tell people, well, there's a hope, isn't there? Get over it. It's not about being unsympathetic or empathetic. But it's about recognising, yes, things are the way they are now. But we can be sure of a hope in the future. Because just as God has fulfilled his promises in Jesus Christ, just as we celebrate what we celebrate now, that Jesus came, just as we read all the Old Testament scriptures we'll read in the next few weeks, and we see how God fulfilled them, just as we rejoice in the life of Jesus, in Emmanuel, God with us, just as we remember that he came once, we can praise the God who's faithful, that Jesus will come again. There's something about children and Christmas. There's something about children when they're young enough, before it's all about exactly what they'll get, what they've asked for, what they want, all about the stuff. There's something about that excitement and that anticipation, when actually you can tell it almost doesn't matter what it is, unless it's clothes. It almost doesn't matter what it is, that they'll open it and they'll be joyful, that there's this build-up, that there's this looking ahead, that they're not going to look away to anything else. If you want something with slightly more substance, we talk about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." For the joy that was set before him. At times I think we just need to put it in front of ourselves again. Get it in front of us, the joy that is set before us. For those for whom this Christmas will be hard, place that joy before you. Not to deny the reality, but to find hope, to find that joy. As we come and we share communion together in a moment, It's a time when we look back and we remember what Christ has done on the cross. Of course it is. His body broken, his blood poured out for us. But it's also a time where we look ahead. A time actually where we look ahead so that one day we will share a feast with Jesus. The Bible describes it like a wedding feast, that the church is the bride of Christ, and we one day meet and we share in this feast together. That one day we'll no longer do this, is that we do it like this until Jesus comes again. That Jesus said he wouldn't drink this cup until he drinks it anew when the kingdom comes. One day we share it with him and we won't do it like this anymore. It's to remind us that that day is coming. So let's rejoice this Christmas. Let's have a great time. Let's remember Christ's coming and all that that means. But let's look ahead to the joy that's awaiting us.